We're going to read, and we're going to be looking at one of the shortest letters of the New Testament. And there's a number of very short letters in the New Testament. This is one of them. We find it towards the end of the Bible. It's 2 John, and that's found on page 1025, if you're following in the Church Bible. The reading will go up behind me as well. This is a letter of, call it the letter of 2 John. It's page 1025. And we'll read the whole of the letter, just 13 verses. And later in the service, Ali will be explaining something of this letter and its message for us today. So let's read and hear God's word. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked work. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. And this is God's word to us.
Oh, good evening. As we've already mentioned, we're looking at the letter of 2 John tonight, one of the shortest books, along with 3 John, which we will look at next week in the Bible. And perhaps because it is so short, it's a place that we don't often find ourselves. It's a book that we don't often turn to. I have to confess, if you'd asked me a week and a half ago what 2 John was all about, I like to think I could have kind of blagged an answer, but whether it would have actually been particularly accurate or certainly very helpful, I would highly doubt. But it has been really great for me. I've really enjoyed looking and studying this short letter. And as I think is so often the case when we look at any section or any book of the Bible, even though it was written nearly 2,000 years ago, looking at this letter has really made me to think, well, you know, this is just what the 21st century church needs to hear. This is so relevant for today. It happens so often when we read the Bible, and I really hope that we'll see that that is exactly the case again this evening as we look at the second letter of John. Now, when I was back at school, there was a band called the Manic Street Preachers, and they were kind of a cool band. If you're cool, you liked the Manic Street Preachers. I didn't really like them, but I pretended that I did, so I could, you know, get a bit of cool factor. And I think it was 1998, they released an album. It was called This Is My Truth, Tell Me Yours. This Is My Truth, tell me yours. And so again, I kind of pretended I liked that as well because it looked good on my cool CV. That was nearly 20 years ago, but this idea that this is what is true for me, you know, this is my truth, but you know, what is true for you? What is, you know, the idea of truth being relative, the idea of truth being in the eye of the beholder, the idea of each one of us making up our own truth and having no right to speak against someone else's idea of the truth is even today, 20 years later, perhaps one of the defining characteristics of our society today. The very idea of an absolute truth, of something being true, is under attack. And especially, I think, in the area of religion, this idea of whatever is true for you. Oh, that's fine. If that's what's true for you, that's great. That is kind of the mantra of our day. And that brings us to why 2 John is such a great need for the church today, because John here in this letter is very concerned about the truth. Not a relative truth, not a kind of a Play-Doh or a malleable truth, but a concrete truth. In fact, the universal truth. And it is the effects of this truth, the consequences of holding on to this truth, that this letter is concerned with. And we can see that the truth is at the centre of the letter just by looking again at John's greeting. He begins in the first couple of verses, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love." We see straight away, as John kicks off his letter 4 times in this greeting, John speaks of the truth. And so before we go any further, before we look at the effects of this truth, before we look at the main body of the letter, I suppose we need to know what exactly is the truth which John is speaking about. There are lots of things which are true, but what is the truth which John is focusing on? And we perhaps won't be too surprised to hear that it is the truth of the gospel. It is the truth that Jesus Christ came to earth fully God and fully man. The truth that he died and rose again. The truth of the gospel. John begins his first letter, 1 John, by saying that which we saw with our own eyes, which we touched with our own hands, we heard the message with our own ears, he says, and as apostles, we pass this message on to you. And it is this message, it is this gospel of Jesus Christ which John and the apostles saw firsthand, which they saw and touched and heard and passed on. Well, this is the truth that John is referring to in this letter here. The truth which for John and for the church is the foundation of everything else. The truth of the gospel. So that is what we're looking at this evening. Quickly, a second thing before we look at how John applies this truth, just to help us understand the letter a bit more, who is this a letter to? Verse 1, it says, "The elder," that's John, "to the elect lady and her children." Who is this lady? It's actually generally thought, if you read about in this, that John is not writing to one particular woman and her offspring, but rather this woman is actually a personification or a metaphor for a church as a whole, an individual congregation and its members. And so again, I think if we get that, that helps us to see how relevant this letter is to us today. It's a message to a local congregation, a congregation just like us, about the importance of the truth of the gospel which we continue to hold to. A letter which says, if the gospel is true, well, what difference will that make to you guys? And so let's see what John has to say about this. And I think the main bulk of the letter, John makes 2 points about the truth. And we're going to look at these 2 points. And the first one is this, that the truth brings love and unity. The first half of this letter shows that accepting the truth of the gospel and loving other Christians are inextricably tied together. They can't be separated. And again, we even see this in John's greeting. He says he's writing to the church whom I love in truth. And then he says it's not just John who loves the church, but all who know the truth. Again, love and truth tied together. And then in verse 2, the reason for this love is because of the truth that abides in us. It's not simply a coincidence that all these people who happen to know the truth also happen to have love for each other. It is because of the truth. It is because of the gospel. And then just to make this even more clear, in verse 3, John tells us about these great blessings we have from God. Grace, mercy and peace will be with us in truth and love. Truth and love are tied together. And we see this as John introduces his letter. And then we see this theme in verse 4 and 5, that John gets a bit more personal, speaks more specifically to this church family who he's writing to. John lays down the challenge of how are the truth and love interacting for them. John says in verse 4, it's great that some of you are children, that some of the church are walking in the truth, just as we were commanded. And now I ask at verse 5 that you continue in the commandment we had from the beginning, that we love one another. So that's John's challenge. It's great that people are walking in the truth. Now remember, the truth always comes with love for one another. And these are John's twin kind of pillars of the church, which keep everything together, holding on to what is true and showing love for one another. That's what John wanted his churches that he was involved in, that he had oversight over, to be characterized by. And still the same, 2,000 years later, that is just what the church today should be characterized by. So often there is this wedge driven between the truth on one hand and being loving on the other. I think this false division is so often aimed at the church as well. Truth and love are seen as kind of an either or. Rather than a both and. And we see examples of this around us. I heard this recently. Someone was telling me about a church friend's elderly relative, and they said this about him, that he was very orthodox, they said, very orthodox. But then they also said that he was really making life miserable for his family. And to me, I think, well, that is not very orthodox. Real Christian truth comes with love. The word orthodox, it simply means holding on to historical, biblical truth. We hope to be an orthodox church. But so often it is a word which has now become kind of divorced from the loving side of things. It was a word which is cold and clinical. Truth without love. And perhaps the other way around, we hear even more commonly churches or Christians who are claimed to be loving, and yet have actually jettisoned any grasp of the truth or the gospel. Where any attempt to hold on to the truth, to stand up for the truth, is decried as being unloving and unchristlike. But this truth, this love without truth, it is not really any love at all, because it has been taken away. It's had its foundations in the truth removed. The true gospel-centered, biblical church is to be radically different. It is to hold on to the truth of the gospel, and it is to show real love to people. That's a radically different way of living to what we see around us. John Stott has always put this very well. He says this, "The Christian fellowship should be marked equally by love and truth. And we are to avoid the dangerous tendency to extremism, pursuing either at the expense of the other." And then I think what he says next is great. He says this, "Our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by the truth, and our truth grows hard if it is not softened by love. Our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by the truth, and our truth grows hard if it is not softened by love." You know what John stops saying there, and what the whole Bible says, is that the only way we can show true love, the only way that we can show real love, is by actually holding on to the truth of the gospel. It is only as we understand that truth that God showed us grace, as we understand that truth that we were all helpless sinners, that God rescued at a great cost to himself, Certainly if you understand that and hold on to that, well then, that we're able to love others in the same way. That releases us not to try and love others for our own personal gain, not to try and love others to see what we can get from it, not to love others to make ourselves feel better, but to genuinely, sacrificially love as Christ loved us. And we need this gospel truth also to fully love people, because to keep on pointing people back to this truth of the gospel is the most loving thing that we can do. To point people to the gospel, the most fundamental truth in the universe. That's what John wants the church to do. That's what we're put in fellowship for. That's how we can love one another. Real, true Christian fellowship is constantly pointing each other back towards the gospel, pointing back to the truth in all that we say to each other and in the way that we act with one another. And that's what John goes on to say in verse 6, that we love others by obeying God's commandments. How we love others is directly related to how we live in relation to God. So to love others, we need to follow God, to live by His commandments, and to live according to His truth. And in doing that, encourage other people to do the same. Truth and love come together. Well then, how do we do this? The question becomes, isn't it, what does this truth and love look like for us as a church? I think firstly, evidently that the first thing that we have to do is to know the truth. We have to hold on to the truth of the gospel as a church and as individuals. And that's why the teaching of the Bible and how it all points to the truth of the gospel is a central part of our gathered services together. That's the aim of all the work that goes on with the young people in the church, to point them again in the Bible to the gospel so that they can know the truth. But also, each one of us has a responsibility to ourselves and to our families when we're not gathered together as a church. When we're in our homes day by day, that we're to be reading our Bibles, that we're to be taking in this truth, that we get it at the front of our minds day by day, that we hold on to the truth. And but as we've been saying, the truth can't just stay up here, we have to put it to use, and this true love really overflows from us. The gospel drives us then, as we've been reading, to love others as God has loved us, to be united with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this love and this unity which the truth brings then is inherently relational. To really love one another, as John says, means being involved in each other's lives day by day. Not simply for a couple of hours on a Sunday, but throughout the week. Before we get too worried, this doesn't mean kind of moving into a big commune and all sharing whatever we'd have to, but even just knowing what other people are facing so that we can be praying for them. So that we can be dropping them a text here or there to see how challenging things in their lives are going. That is one way that we can be involved in each other's lives. One way that we can show this gospel love to one another. Another way, and I think it's one of the reasons that our Wednesday meetings are really valuable. Whether it's the prayer meeting or whether it's house groups, these are an opportunity, a chance to get to know each other a bit more, to pray for each other. And especially to do that most loving thing that we can again, to point each other back towards the truth of the gospel in the different situations that we each find ourselves in life, day by day. It gives us the chance to do that. Even in a church this size, we're not a huge church, but we'll never get to know everything about everyone. But there are opportunities, and where we make opportunities, and where we take those opportunities to strengthen relationships in the truth of the gospel so that we can love each other more. To fulfill that commandment which, as John says, we had from the very beginning, to love one another. And we love because of the truth, because of the gospel that God first loved us. The truth brings love and unity. And we see that in the first half of the letter E. That first half is a great picture of what the truth brings, the blessings of the truth of the gospel. But then as we move into the second half of the letter, we see that as well as these blessings, well, the truth also brings with it challenges. It's also as we move into the second half of the letter that we really see, I think, what has triggered John to write this letter. Why it's so important that those who know the truth are united in love with one another. And it is because while the truth firstly brings love and unity, it is secondly also the case that the truth brings opposition and separation. I think we see this from verse 7 onwards. John writes, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." John says it is important that you know the truth and are brought together to support one another in the truth, because there are lots of people in the world who are trying to oppose that truth and who are trying to teach something else, who are out there to deceive you. And he goes on to what is the nature of this opposition, of this deception. He says they are denying Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. They are denying the incarnation, and they're really striking at the very heart of the truth of the gospel. And you see that John takes this very seriously. He doesn't hold back, doesn't pull his punches. He says such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Denying the truth of the gospel is the very work of the devil. Whenever we hear strong words like this, the antichrist, we need to be careful that our mind doesn't run away with us. These people were not walking around with horns and a tail. Most likely they would have looked very normal. They would have been people who seemed very respectable. They maybe seemed incredibly trustworthy. It's because of these things that John has to warn about them. That actually their work was the work of the Antichrist. They were out to deceive. John is incredibly clear about that. And again, perhaps we don't have to think for long before we recognize that the situation is actually very similar today. There are lots of people who have gone out into the world today to deceive and to deny the truth and lead Christians away from the truth. People whose message really is just the same. People who say, well, Jesus wasn't really God become man. Oh yeah, sure, he was maybe a good teacher, maybe he was a nice guy, but he wasn't God in the flesh. People who continue to attack the very heart of the gospel. You know, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. No, that's impossible. I mean, you'll even hear that within some churches. In our day and age, the truth of the gospel is opposed. I was hearing just this week about someone whose child class in school were being made to sit through a series of Richard Dawkins DVDs, which basically were just saying again and again how stupid anyone who would believe in a God would be. And that is in our school system. That is what our children are growing up with. The truth is opposed. Sometimes in very obvious ways like that, sometimes in much more subtle ways. It can be very easy to think kind of, woe is us, you know, we live in such terrible times, but as we see here in John, this has always been the case. The truth is opposed. And so what's the solution? I think John gives us a kind of a two-part solution. Firstly, in verse 8, he says, watch yourselves. We need to be careful of what we're taking in so that we're not led astray. So that, as John says, we don't lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Watch yourselves. And again, I think, interesting to note, yourselves, not just yourself. It brings us back to the first half of the letter, doesn't it? That we're to be looking out not only for ourselves, but for each other's walk. But to be bound together in that love and unity that the truth brings. To watch yourselves. And what is it that we're to watch for? Well, John's very clear in verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. It's interesting reading through the letters in the New Testament. There's a lot of time, a lot of ink spent explaining to people who they should be listening to. ensuring that they receive the true apostolic gospel and not another false gospel. And again, just to say that is a big question for us too, isn't it? A big challenge for us. We're inundated through the internet in our media age, through the number of churches that we see in our city, with many Christian teachers, and in many ways this can be a great blessing. But these things can also be a platform for false teachers. Also can be a means of deception. And John gives us a really clear sign to recognize them, and the key criteria is this: if they don't teach what Christ taught, and by extension what Christ's apostles who wrote the New Testament taught, if they don't teach this, well, they don't have God, John says. They are not from God. And so for us, there may be people with huge churches, with great websites, with a big media presence. So actually, none of this counts for anything. Do they teach what Christ and his apostles taught? Or have they, as John says, gone on ahead? And I think the language which John uses there is still around today, isn't it? We hear people who say, oh no, you know, we're progressive. We have moved forward. We're going on ahead. We're striving forward. But John is very clear. He says, no. Abide in Christ's teaching. The Bible is what it is. And sure, we have to read it in context. We have to apply it to our world today. But it's teaching. It's truth. And the gospel does not change. We're to listen to, be fed by, only those who abide in Christ's teaching. John says, watch yourselves. You need to be aware that not everything that says it is Christian on the label is Christian inside the tin. We need to watch ourselves. And then secondly, in the face of this opposition, as well as watching ourselves, we're to separate ourselves. Verses 10 and 11, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, that's Christ's teaching, John says, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. That sounds a bit extreme, doesn't it? Is John perhaps gone a little bit far here? He says, don't let them in your house, don't greet them, or you too are involved. You too are implicit in what they do. John is certainly very firm about this. But this, I think, is where it's really important, really helpful for us to remember who John is talking to and who John is talking about. John is writing to this church, to a local congregation, about these false teachers. And so when he says, don't bring them into your house, he means don't let these people who are actively out to deceive people and lead them away from the gospel, well, don't let them be involved in your church. Keep them out of the church. He's certainly not saying that the church is a kind of a Christians-only club where we shut the door and we check people know their memory verse before they're let in. But he's saying that the church is a place where the truth of the gospel is to be spread. And the church is to encourage one another in the truth. The church is to encourage people who don't yet know the truth in how beautiful this truth is. It is certainly not a place where false teachers are to be allowed in to lead people away from the truth. This is very serious for John. And similarly, he goes on, he says, don't greet them. And again, we wonder what he means. Does this mean that Christians are really to be kind of rude to anyone who is not a Christian? It's definitely not that. In John's time, a greeting really was a sign of affirmation for a church as a whole to greet a teacher. Was to say that they vouched for that person. They vouched for what that person represented. And so again, here the church actually has to add a degree of separation and it actually be quite challenging thing, and they have to say, well, actually, no, we don't agree with what you say. And in fact, beyond that, we're completely opposed to any message which denies the truth of the gospel. And so the truth brings opposition. And to protect the truth, to prevent it being diluted or confused, the church has to introduce a degree of separation. And this is what we believe, this is what we hold to be the truth, and this is not true. There is a separation. And that separation to say what other people think it is true, it is wrong, well, that is incredibly unpopular in our society today. It's a real challenge for the church to have this separation. This is what we hold to be true, and we stand against anything that is not the truth of the gospel. And it's important to recognize there that this is not an excuse or a reason at all for constant bickering between Christians. That is in no way what John is advocating. This doesn't mean churches splitting every time there is the smallest disagreement about what color the hymn book should be or whatever it is. What is at stake here, as John writes, the deception of these false teachers is striking at the heart of the gospel. And these are people who are denying the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And it's when that happens that we need to draw a line. And this is a congregation, many of whom have seen firsthand how challenging and how costly that is. And as a church, we will continue to be vigilant in who is and who is not allowed to teach, so that the truth of the gospel is not confused or degraded. That's the responsibility of the church, a warning for the church, but this is also a challenge for each of us individually as well, wherever we are. Again, we're not just to physically separate from people who don't believe the gospel, but there will be times where we need to draw a line and say, you know what, I don't think that's true. Do you know what, actually, I completely disagree with you there. And again, that's not politically correct. That can be costly. But we too need to protect the truth. When people tell us that all religions are the same, and what they really mean by that is kind of we're all equally mental, well, actually, we need to recognize that goes against the gospel. And are we prepared to say, actually, no, Christianity is not the same as other religions? That might sound nice, that might be very politically correct. Actually, Christianity is very exclusive. Jesus Christ says that he is the only way to the Father. And when people tell us that actually all good people will probably end up in heaven anyway if there is one, well, are we prepared to draw a line and say, well, actually, that is not the gospel. I don't believe that. Again, I believe it is only through Jesus Christ that we will spend eternity in the new creation. It's not a politically correct thing to do. It's a challenging thing to do. But as Christians, we don't live by this idea of, you know, this is my truth, tell me yours. We, like John, as a church and as individuals, are to be people who graciously say, well, actually, this is the truth. This is the truth of the gospel. The truth that brings love and unity, the truth that brings sinful people into a relationship with both the Father and the Son. This is the truth that we will hold fast to and won't water down. That's the message of 2 John, the importance of the truth of Jesus Christ and how that changes everything. And it leaves us with this huge challenge. Will we firstly strive for that truth to bring love and unity within our church? Secondly, will we be prepared for that truth to bring opposition and a separation? Always knowing that is this truth, the truth of the gospel, is the only place where we can find it and where all the people that we know and come into contact can find the eternal hope and joy of being united with God for eternity. It's the great news of the truth of the gospel that we hold fast to. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we do have a gospel, we do have the truth, that while we were still sinners, while we were people who had rebelled against our Creator and ignored you, that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to come and rescue us. That you loved the world so much that you sent your only Son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. Lord, we thank you for that great truth, the truth. We pray that will be a truth that enables us to love one another more, and that we will be drawn together in unity by that truth. That will be a marker of us as a church, a loving truth, a loving church, holding fast to the truth. And we pray that we'll also be prepared for that truth to bring us opposition. We'll also be prepared that there will be a separation where we have to draw a line and say, no, this is what I believe. We pray that you'll give us the wisdom and the ability to share that truth graciously and lovingly with others, while being prepared to stand up for that truth, to not let it be changed or tampered with in any way that would take away the glory from Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray all these things in your name, and we ask that you'll go with us this week and help us to live out this truth in every area of our lives. Amen.